Welcome to the Akigawa Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We hope this resource will help you in your walk with Jesus as you grow more and more into His image. For more information about Akigawa Baptist Church, please visit akigawabc.com. Now, enjoy the sermon.
Last week, we began looking at something that is very important to us as believers in Jesus, right? To see exactly who we are because we are in Jesus. This is so interesting. We looked at how our identity as Christians is fully and solely because we are in Jesus, because we have been created in Him. We are created in Christ, right? We saw that we were given life by Jesus and we were created in Him, given life. And in that creation, we have become a new creation, a new person, a new identity has been given to us. And that identity, as we get it, as we learn about it more and more, it helps us to understand who we are in Jesus. And the more we get that, the more it'll help us to be conformed into His image. The very purpose for which Jesus gave us life, right? So as we begin this journey of who we are in Jesus, we're going to look at exactly three specific areas that affect our life as believers. In the first month and a half or so, we're going to look at who we are in Jesus as it relates to our salvation. Who am I in Jesus because Jesus saved me? What is this new life in me all about? Specifically based on who I am in Jesus. And then for the month after that, the following month, we're going to look at our security in Christ. So what does it mean for me to be in Jesus? How does that give me that assurance? How does it help me to live as a Christian? How does it sustain me? It's talking about the sustainment that we have in Jesus. And then finally, for the last month or so, we're going to look at our significance in Jesus. Did you realize that because you are in Jesus, you have great value? That value is amazing the more we get it. How does God choose to use me to glorify Him specifically because of who I am in Jesus? It's going to be interesting. It's definitely going to be an eye-opening journey, and I hope that you don't miss any of this, that you learn from it, and that it helps all of us as a church family to grow in our confidence in Christ. So, let's start our journey. We're going to begin by looking at one of the most fundamental, the basic, the most important. It's the most fundamental, but it's also the most important aspect of who we are in Jesus. It's actually found, you guessed it, it's the fact that we are a child of God. But we're going to look at it we're going to start off by looking at John's introduction of Jesus. The Apostle John, when John introduced Jesus, he introduces Him in different ways. And he starts out kind of like, one of the ways he starts out is by describing Jesus as the light who shines in the darkness to give light and life to men, right? Let's take a look at that. John chapter 1, we're going to start by verse 9. John 1:9. It says this, that, describing Jesus, Jesus was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. What a sad statement. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. I think this is such an incredible thing. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. In this passage, we find one of the most amazing privileges that we have been given by Jesus. When you receive Jesus, or put your faith in Jesus to give you that spiritual life that we talked about last week, that new creation, that new life. When you put your trust in Jesus and he gives you that life, he gives you an amazing privilege. It is the special privilege of being God's child. This is amazing. And this is the wording. John uses the word, to them gave he power, right? That power is an interesting word. It's talking about a special right, a privilege, that privilege of being, the full right of being a child of God. This is really a fundamental part of who we are as believers in Christ, right? That we are God's children. But here's the question. Sometimes, what does it mean to be God's child? Sometimes we take this, oh, I know I'm God's child. I'm a child of God because I'm a Christian. And sometimes it's so fundamental, so basic that we kind of gloss over the magnitude of those four words, a child of God. What does it mean for us to be God's children? Can we get so used to that and we overlook the amazing magnitude of what that means? So let's look at it for a little bit. Let's take a few weeks to see what it means to be a child of God, specifically because we are in Jesus. To be a son or a daughter of God is important because, well, first of all, in order to do that, we're going to first look at, go back to the title screen. We're going to look at first, before we look at a child of God, we're going to look at what it means to understand who God is. A child of God, first, to know who we are, we must know who God is. So let's focus on God for a second. What does it mean to be a child of the Creator of all things? In our journey group, we're going through the Old Testament right now, and in that Old Testament, we're going through some different aspects of who God is compared to and who the children of Israel are in their relationship with the God of all things. To be honest, if you read through this, it's amazing how much God's holiness is evident and his power is evident as it relates to the children of Israel. I mean, we see God, and man, as I read through that, I'm amazed by two things. One is power, and the second is his holiness. Like, God is really powerful. God is incredibly powerful. We look at even just going through the aspect of Egypt, where he's going through Egypt. You know, there are several ways that sometimes we see God's power, and it's really hard for us to relate to God's power. And one of the ways that helps us to relate to things that we know are powerful, right? If we can relate to God's power and how it relates to things that we know are powerful, that helps us a little bit to make that connection to God's power, right? We see kings and rulers of empires as powerful, right? We see these heads of state, these emperors, as very powerful beings. And yet how often it is that God overthrows entire kings and emperors and all of their rule and reign with very simple ways. I think of the king of Egypt as Israel left Egypt. The first thing that the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, said is, who's God? I mean, who is he? He's nothing. I'm the emperor. I'm the Pharaoh here. And yet in just a few short period of a time span, the Pharaoh, as he is begging Israel to leave his country, as Moses is turning to walk away, he asks Moses, bless my family. Ask your God to bless my family. What a change of heart. This king of all kings leaves, who disdains God before meeting his power, changes his heart. We see armies. We see the power of armies, massive armies. And we see all those armies, those people who are coming with all of their weapons, all of their armies, and yet God easily overthrows hundreds of thousands of men in their armies. They are nothing to him. It's interesting that God, even in comparison to nature, you know, we see nature and the power, the force that nature has against mankind. And who is man to stand up to the force, the power of nature, right? We see that nature, and we've seen the effect of the power of nature. The man cannot stand up to it. They have no chance. And it is the very God who controls that nature, who nature listens to the beckoning and the voice of God himself. We see the power that sickness has over mankind and how all the earth is thrown in turmoil by one small virus. And yet God is powerful enough to simply take away or to give sickness. He has control of all things. He's powerful. We think of demons and angels and the power that we see demonic activity and the power that it holds, and man can't stand against it. And yet those same demonic forces and the same spiritual beings bow in reverence. Sometimes against their will, they still bow the knee. Even Satan himself bows his knee to the God of all things, even death, the force with which we cannot stand against. Even death itself has no power over the Lord. God is powerful. He is incredibly powerful. And all the things that we assume are powerful when standing against God, the Creator, all of those forces that we see as powerful display their weakness in front of a powerful God. But also there's a consistent sense of God's holiness too. He is powerful, but he's also incredibly holy. We see this. There's a sense of awe and reverence of those who stand in front of holy God. Even the angels themselves will not dare to look on the face of God. Even those who are created to be in his presence have wings to cover their eyes, wings to cover their feet, so that they recognize and they know they are in the presence of holy God. And as we see, as I'm walking through the story of Israel's relationship to this powerful and holy God, I'm often reminded that they sometimes get blinded in their self-centeredness and they lose sight of the power and holiness of God. And very often God is quick to remind them how powerful and holy he is. One of the most vivid pictures that show us the power and the holiness of God, we find it where man is in the presence of God. One day a year, the Israelites had a very special day called the Day of Atonement. It was on that one day that the high priest of Israel would walk into the presence of God. It was a very special day. It was a day where he would go into, when they were traveling, it would be in the tabernacle. In the center of the tabernacle was a special room, the Holy of Holies, which housed the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized the very presence of God. And it was only on this day, the Day of Atonement, that the high priest could enter into the presence of God. Before he even walked into that room, he had many, many rituals, all kinds of cleansing ceremonies to cleanse himself. He would wash himself with water. He would offer sacrifices for the whole nation of Israel. And he would even offer a sacrifice for himself before he entered into the Holy of Holies. He would tie a rope around him. He would have bells hemmed to his clothes so that people could hear him walking around to know that he had not been struck by God for something that he had overlooked. Can you imagine? Oh man, this to me is just mind-blowing. Can you imagine being the high priest? Like if you thought double checking was enough, you like triple checked and you quadruple checked before you even stepped foot into the Holy of Holies. Did I do everything right? Did I do everything correctly? And then I imagine, this is just me, like as I was writing this, I was like, man, can you imagine if this was happening? Like if they had that same kind of context. Here we are live, you know, like the like TV broadcast, you know, like we're going to go commercial free for this time period while the high priest is getting ready to enter into the Holy Holies. John, are you down there on site? Can you give us a report? Yeah, yes, I'm right here, right in front of the site. The Holy Priest is about ready to enter in, and we start to see him. He's getting ready to enter in, and look behind me. You can see all the crowd of people. See all these people? They're all watching this high priest as he's getting ready to enter in. All right, folks, he's getting ready to enter in. For a moment of silence here as we listen to him as the bells come in, and he's getting ready to enter into the Holy Holies. The curtain is getting ready to, he's getting ready to go behind the curtain. Yes, I still hear the bells. The bells are still going. He's still doing good. And let me give you a diagram here on the screen. You're going to give a diagram of the Holy of Holies so you can kind of understand what's going on here. We're assuming, based on the system here, he's about ready to enter to pour the blood of the sacrifices onto the Ark of the Covenant here. And so we're going to pause for a moment here. Yes, I still hear the bells moving. Everything is okay. You know, that kind of thing. You know, it's like live streaming. You know, it's like, oh my goodness, this is like serious stuff. Commercial free, you know, that kind of thing. If you're the high priest and you're getting ready to open up that, walk behind that curtain, you're like, okay, I'm getting ready to take a breath here. This may be my last breath. You open up that curtain, you walk through there. Cloud of smoke is all over the room. You can't see. And you have this important job of offering the sacrifice of the whole nation, pouring the blood of the sacrifice over the mercy seat. What an amazing thing that must have been. That's what it was like to go into the presence of God. But then Jesus came. And when Jesus came to us, he changed everything. When Jesus became our sacrifice on the cross, he changed the very way we come into the presence of God. Do you remember what happened when Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice for us on the cross? This is what Mark 15 says about it. Mark 15 says this, "And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost." And the veil of the temple, the very veil that covered the presence of God, was rent in twain, in two, from the top to the bottom. It was that veil that separated God from the people, that hid his holiness, that veiled his holiness. The torn veil was a picture of how Jesus changed the way we approach God. Because of Jesus, we do not have to let a high priest go to God on our behalf. Jesus actually gives us the chance to have direct access to the Creator of all things, most powerful, most holy God. We have access to God directly because of Jesus. This is what Hebrews 10 says concerning that. And having therefore, brethren, think about this, boldness to enter into the holiest. That's that holy of holies that he's talking about. To enter there, why? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, his sacrifice. And having an high priest, Jesus, over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is that aspect of the sacrifice, the ritual sacrifice that the priest had to do before he entered the temple. All the things that the high priest had to do to be in the presence of God, Jesus applied that to us permanently. How did Jesus do this? How did Jesus make this possible? How did Jesus make it so that through him we have permanent access to the Creator of all things? And that, instead of with fear and trembling, with boldness and assurance. He did it by changing the very foundation of our relationship with God. Because we are in Jesus, we no longer approach God as sinners offering a sacrifice for our sins. We come to God as holy and blameless. We come to God as his children. Look at what Ephesians says about this. Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 6 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him, as God hath chosen us in Jesus before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's just amazing thought right there. I am holy. I am blameless before God in love. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. He chose us to be his child. He adopted us. Well, how? By Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in Jesus, his own son. This is amazing. God declares us as his children through Jesus. This is God saying, listen, you can come to me. You can come to me whenever you want to, because you are my holy and blameless child. This is how I welcome you into my presence. You are my precious child because you are in Jesus, my beloved son. Man, I'm getting like goosebumps thinking about it. That's amazing. In God's eyes, as his child, I am pure and blameless. Jesus made that possible. He made that possible for me. You might be thinking, because I went through this, how can I be holy and blameless? I know me. I know if I look at life from my perspective, I do not see myself as holy and blameless. I see my sinfulness. I come face to face with it every day of my life. All the ways I mess up, all the ways I stumble, I do not see myself as pure and blameless. And this is the very reason we need to see who God is first. If God sees me as holy and blameless, if I have a correct understanding of who he is and what he makes me, it adjusts my perspective of who I am. Do you see how important this is? If God sees me as holy and blameless, it does not matter how I see myself, because what God sees takes precedence over what I see. Oh! If I have a correct understanding of who he is and how he sees me, that helps me to have a proper perspective of who I am in Jesus. And then I can respond in the right way. What's the response? What's the right way to respond? Hebrews 4:16 tells us. It says this. Do I have Hebrews 4:16? I do. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the interesting thing. Mercy and grace are included in our bold coming to the throne of grace. Mercy is given to us when we fail. Grace is given to us when we don't have the strength to follow. Mercy is fully available. Grace is fully available. Even in our strength, even in our weaknesses and our failures, God sees us as holy and he gives us what we need to be changed into the image of his son. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Go to my Father because I am in Jesus. Isn't that what Jesus told us to do? Remember what he said to the disciples when he taught them to pray? Jesus, oh, teach us to pray. Oh, Jesus, what does it mean? Man, we want to pray like you, Jesus. All right, here's what you do. First thing you do is this. Matthew 6:9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father. First two things. Our Father. Get your relationship perspective right. You're talking to not Jesus' Father. Jesus' Heavenly Father, dear, help us with all these things. No, no, no. Pray this way, our Father, because he is your Father, because you are in me. There's the intimate relationship that you have. Go to him boldly. Go to your father boldly. You get to do this because you are his child. Dad, I need help. Dad, I need help. Can we talk, Dad? Dad, I'm having a hard time right now. You get to go to your father. I think about my kids. My kids have access to me that no other children have. And I know I'm not perfect in this. I know I mess up a lot because of my selfishness and my laziness. But as much as I possibly can, I try to make sure that Tyler and Brianna and Asher have direct access to me. When Ty and Brie call, I try to do everything I can to make sure I can answer that call. Spend time with them. When Asher comes into the door while I'm working, I stop what I'm doing as much as I can and say, hey, what you need, buddy? What's going on, man? My children take priority over every other thing, over all the other human relationships that I have. Why do I do that? Because they're my kids. I love them and I give them priority. You know this, right? If I love welcoming my kids like that, even as a dad who can sometimes be selfish or lazy, if I'm that way, how much more does my heavenly Father, who is perfect, love to welcome me and you? What an amazing thought. This access to God as your Father is yours because you are in Jesus. You are accepted and welcomed, the son or daughter, because you are in the Son of God. See how he prays. The Son of God prays to his Father on your behalf. John 17 tells us the prayer he has for his disciples and for us. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Oh. You can know God, and your experience of God is fully because you are in Jesus. You approach God in an entirely different way now fully because of Jesus. And only because of Jesus. This is what Jesus said. John 14, 6. He says this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What an amazing thought. It is only through Jesus that we have this special privilege, this right that we have access to the Creator of all things because we are his children, accepted and welcomed by the most powerful being in existence because of his Son, and only through his Son. Brother, sister, be reminded of that. Be reminded of who you are in Jesus, that you are God's child. You're not God's child yet. The only way you have access to him in that way is through Jesus. Trust him. It will change the very core of your existence. Let's pray. Jesus, the only thing I can say is thank you. What a special gift. You came to us so that we could go to our Heavenly Father that way. How amazing is that? We owe everything to you. The very label of being the child of God is only ours because you We're willing to forsake that relationship for a little bit on our behalf. Thank you. Help us to remember that. Help us to remember this special relationship of who we are because we are in you. Thank you. Just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.